We appreciate very much the presence of each one here this morning. And I'm going to tell you folks something right off the bat. I'm very glad that I'm here. I think the singing's been excellent. You men that led the songs and all you people that chimed in. I believe we praise God this morning. And that makes me happy. That is part of our worship to God. Our brethren that led the prayers, excellent job. They spoke to God. And that's what we're supposed to do when we pray. So we've got off to a really good start as far as I'm concerned. And as I've already said, I'm glad to be here. Now this morning, I'd like to talk about this subject right here. We're going to go into this in a little bit of detail. And I'll tell you where all this came from in just a minute. The view. I died last night. I died last night. That's what we're going to be talking about just for a little while, and I hope that you'll consider what we have to say about this. I got this idea quite a few years ago. I was reading a little book. I read all kinds of books. This little book was written by a man who was in his early 30s, and he was already a multiplied millionaire. I guess you could say he had accomplished the American dream. He had everything that he could possibly want as far as worldly things were concerned. He had a very interesting habit that he had. Every year, at a certain time, the same time every year, he would call his accountant into his office, and the accountant would come in and sit down across the desk from him, and here's what this man would say. I died last night. How is everything? Now, he didn't really die. See, he's sitting right there. What he means is, if I had died last night, how would everything be? Would my family be able to go on in the way that they were used to? Would my business be able to continue without me? Would the money that I have every month, would that continue and keep everything going if I had died last night? Now, that's about all I know about that man. I read the whole book, but that's all that really impressed me. And I want to tell you, I know quite a bit about him. Basically, what I know is what I've just now rehearsed for you. And I'm going to tell it to you because he didn't tell you this. If he had died last night, then you know what? He wouldn't be concerned if he'd left enough money for his family. He wouldn't be interested whether his business went on without him. He wouldn't be interested in his bank account or any other thing of a financial nature. You know how I know that? Because people who die are not concerned about things like that. Death is something that is unknown to human beings for the most part. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about where you go when you die and what happens to you when you die. But we understand it is something which is going to happen to all of us. I believe we said it a time or two here. There are two appointments that we have to keep. One of them is to die. We're going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Death is a common denominator for the human race. So the idea is, I died last night, and we're going to think about it from that standpoint. This fellow, as I said, I don't know any more about him, but there are a few little glimpses in the Bible of people who are dying. And I want to notice them and see what they got on their mind. The one that always intrigues me the most for certain thing is found over the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. Here there's a fellow by the name of Stephen, and Stephen goes down and preaches to a bunch of Jews. He calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised and heart and ears, and they get so upset with Stephen that they begin to pick up rocks. They begin to throw dust up in the air. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you were back in that day and time in the first century and a bunch of Jews went to pitching dust in the air and picking up rocks, you could be assured bad things are about to happen. And so it was with Stephen. This bunch of Jews stoned Stephen to death. And now the part that intrigues me is Stephen got a window open into heaven. He looked right into heaven. An amazing thing. You know what he saw? He saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. You know, this is the only place in the Bible where the posture of Jesus compared to God, Jesus is standing. Reckon why that is. I know why it is. This is the first Christian martyr. This is the first human being pouring out his life's blood in the Christian age. And Jesus is concerned. Just like he would be for us if he had to lead something like that. He's concerned. What Stephen got on his mind? Oh Lord, you know, I hope I left enough money for my family. I hope that my job or my business will go on without me. I hope everything will be good. You know that's not what he said. Looking right at the Lord, here's what he said. The first phrase, and this is Acts chapter 7, beginning of verse 59. He says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I may talk about that a little more this evening. What is it? What's that got to do with anything? Lay not this sin to their charge. In other words, he's dismissing himself from any cares of this world. He's getting rid of any desire to get even, or any desire to square the story, you might say. Hold this not against them. Don't charge them with this. Dismissing himself from something like that. Secondly, the second thing he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We're done. Hold the sin not to their charge and receive my spirit. That's all I know about that. That's what death does for the person who is a child of God. He can leave this old world and he can receive or be received into heaven. The Lord can receive his spirit. Paradise. And I find as a result of this, he's on his way to heaven. Now, this is something, like I say, that's about all we know about this. But I want to tell you something that I can tell you about us. And us is not in the Bible like Stephen. But I want to tell you this. If you had died last night, you know what? You wouldn't be concerned about making any money tomorrow. And you may be one of them kind out here fighting with every other dog in the world trying to get the most money or the most stuff, like some people like to say. But if you had died last night, the most stuff wouldn't interest you. The most money wouldn't be a concern. You wouldn't be interested in having a good time. You know, a lot of people spend their lives in the pursuit of pleasures and having a good time. No more if you died last night. There are those who've got the idea if they just had a new house or new car, or if they could just have a new dress or a new suit or new, they'd be happy. Well, that's not what you'd be concerned about if you died last night. You wouldn't be concerned about new cars or new homes. If you had died last night, you wouldn't be interested in playing golf, watching TV, going fishing, playing football. Even the big things of life, you wouldn't be interested in them. Things like getting married, a major step in your life. You wouldn't be concerned if you died last night. What about anything else? Taking a vacation. We want to take a vacation. Going to college. Anything like that, if you had died, would not be important, not one stitch. And that's hard for us to get in our heads, because we've been indoctrinated that these are the important things of life. But I want to assure you, these things would not be the most important things in life if you had died last night. They would fade into non-existence, and there'd be another thing jump out, which would far outweigh every other thing that you might think about. There's something else, and I want to tell you this, and I'm the way that I like to think about it. I'm going to tell you something that you would be concerned about if you had died last night, more than you are right now. And I'd like to put it like this. You know, most of us, we like to talk about secrets. You like to keep a secret. You want to know a mystery. I know a mystery. I know the greatest mystery that the world's ever had. And if I had died last night, I'd be concerned about this. I'm talking about 1 Corinthians. We find this idea of this mystery, the second chapter, down at verse 7. Listen to this. This is quite an amazing thing. He tells us this. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. What is this mystery? Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There's the amazing thing. This secret I'm about to tell you was conceived of in the mind of God before the world. See how big and important this is? Let's do this again. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know what the secret was? That by the death of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, man would have an opportunity for eternal salvation. And we can all praise God that that is the fact. He has given us a means, an opportunity to be saved everlastingly. You might not be concerned about that right now. I don't know the mind of anybody here as far as reading your mind. I really don't want to. But If I were to tell you what you'd think about if you died last night, you'd get the point already. All these ordinary things that fade into non-existence. We'd be concerned about this mystery of salvation that comes by the death of Jesus Christ. Every night this week, we put up here on this board the gospel plan for salvation. I'm going to do that again. And I'm going to do it as simplified as I possibly can. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's not hard to understand. If you expect Jesus to save you, you would expect that you'd have to believe in Him. Look again, Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Is that hard to understand? Not at all. If you expect Jesus Christ to save you, you could expect to make a change in your life, and that's what repentance is. If you didn't have to change, you'd be all right already, wouldn't you? Let's look again. Matthew 10, verse 32, the Lord said, "If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you don't confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father." I'll just tell y'all something right here. I've been doing this for a long time. There is nothing that gives me any more joy or any more satisfaction than to hear some man or boy or woman or girl stand up before us audience or any audience and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But you know what's very important about that? You'd have to do that before you die. If you want Jesus to confess you, you have to confess Him before you die. Because if you had died last night, it'd be too late. That's not hard to understand, is it? If I want Jesus to own me, I must own Him. Look at that. The Bible says, and we've read this one already, Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Look at here. We can't separate these two. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's not hard to understand, is it? I would suspect that every adult in this audience can understand that. And if you died last night, that might have been very unimportant to you right now. But if you died last night, that'd be the most important thing in the world. Because that's what you were going to wish you had done if you hadn't. It is something which we want to do before we die. Now, I need to tell you something, a couple of things about this. When I just started preaching, a long time ago now, I used to hold a meeting up in Missouri, southern Missouri, a little church back in the woods, and I really enjoyed going there. And got to know everybody. Now, back in those days, the preacher moved every night. I'd come over to your house tonight, and you'd keep me up till midnight, and we'd have a big hee-haw and a good time. And then tomorrow night, you'd go home and go to bed, and I'd get a fresh one. And it was that way every night, night after night after night. Well, this particular... Oh, that all changed. I'm about to get that. When Darlene and I got married, that all changed. She said, "I'll tell you something. When I get my hairpin scattered out, I'm not moving." And we quit moving like that. But the story I'm about to tell you, we were still moving. And here's the way it happened. On Saturday, this family that was all members of the church, they invited me over to their house to spend Saturday night and be there on the Lord's Day. I need to tell you about the man in the house. He sat on this side of the building, much smaller building. It's about the size of one row of your aisles here. He sat over on this side, and you know, I thought for a long time that he was maybe the leader of the church. He was always there, and always sitting right over there, and when the invitation was offered, he'd look around the building like he wondered who might obey the gospel. But you know what I found out about him? He never obeyed the gospel himself. Never. Now, I like this guy, and I told myself, you know, I'm going to set him as a goal. I'm going to cause him to see the need to obey the gospel. I said I had a motive. He liked to fish. I liked to fish. He liked to hunt. I liked to hunt. He liked to hang out in the woods. I liked to hang out in the woods. And I thought, you know, one of these days down there on one of them little Ozark creeks, I'll just hit him up to obey the gospel and baptize him. It didn't happen. And years went by. The last time I was there, as I started to tell you a minute ago, His wife invited me over, and I went over to their house Saturday night. Now, if you've ever been in on this, you know how it works. We went in the front door, big house. Everybody disappeared but me and him. See, they knew I'm going to heat him up, so they want to clear out. They're all cleared out. But before I can hit him up, as my daddy would say, he dunned himself. He's going to beat me to the punch. You know what he said? I'm going to obey the gospel these days. He said, won't that surprise my wife? And I said, it sure will. He said, won't that surprise my children? I said, it will. He said, won't that surprise that little church down there? I said, it will. And then I broke what I was thinking about to him because I have a real love for what I'm about to tell you. I said, let's just go tonight. If by then it was close to midnight, and there's nothing I love any better than a midnight baptizing down on some sneaky creek. I said, let's just go tonight. Oh, no, no, no. But I'm going to. I'm going to, he said. Well, the next morning we got up to get ready to go to services, and just before we left, the devil called. This time the devil was his neighbor down on the highway. And the neighbor said, you got some cows out on the road down here. You might want to see about them. So he told us that I got to go see about the cows. I'll get there as soon as I can. Y'all go on. So we went on. We got back after a while. He wasn't home. Now, he's supposed to be home because he's got the preacher for dinner, and he's supposed to be there. We began to get a little worried. They started calling around, called a neighbor down on the highway, and he said, well, I see his pickup down there. I'll go over there and see if I can see him. Well, he went over there to the gate into the pasture. The gate was swung open, and he was there. He was laying dead in the tall grass of that pasture. You know, that surprised his wife. That surprised his children. That surprised that little old church down there. But you want to know who's the most surprised? He was. Do I believe he intended to obey the gospel? Yes, I do. But you see, he died this morning. Now it's too late. Does that really happen? Yes, it does. And I could tell you some more sad stories, but that's sad enough as far as I'm concerned. To have a man that I dearly loved as a human being, as a friend, as somebody I'd like to see do good, died this morning. But that's something which happens. It is possible for that to happen to any of us. We have to take care of the fact that if we've not obeyed the gospel, that's something which we need to do. I read another book. I told you I read a lot of books. This book was about trains. You ever read about trains? This country used to travel on the train. And I was reading about the train, and what intrigued me about the train, and you can see how my mind runs, the conductor, just before the train left the station, he'd go down through each car, and he'd make this announcement, okay, if you don't have a ticket, you got to get out. The train is ready to leave. Show me your ticket, or get out. You know what I thought about? I see people like that all the time sitting in the Lord's house. People have been sitting in the Lord's house for 20 or 30 years sometimes, 10 or 15 years. They've been sitting there, never have obeyed the gospel. I wonder what's going to happen to them. I'm going to tell you. One of these days, Jesus Christ is going to break the eastern sky to hover out there and claim those that are His. And you know what He's going to say to those that's been sitting there all these years? You can't go. You got to get out. Get out. The Lord's house is going home. And what a tragedy. Especially if you're one of those that knows and intends you to do something. Get out because we're going home. That is something which you need to be thinking about. There's another thing that I get right here, and this is sort of a sidebar. You know, see, things happen that people tell me are coincidences. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't believe in coincidences. Coincidence, maybe... once in a great while, but not most of the time. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. I've gone to places to hold gospel meetings, and we get started. And this was a person back in the east part of the United States, and he was he worked in a labor unions, and he'd been laid off of his job for 6 or 8 months. hadn't been able to work. And so because he didn't have anything else to do, he started coming to the meeting. And we did 10-day meetings back then. He started on Monday. And you know, he got in, he just took us all in, and we took him in, you know how we are. And we began to try to teach him what he needed to do, and he's coming right along. He's there, and he's noticing what's going on and what we're doing, and I began to have high hopes for him. I thought, here's a man that's looking. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for people that are looking. And I thought he was looking. He came Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And then you know what happened? The labor union called him back to work. Oh, that's a coincidence. Just a coincidence. No, it wasn't. That was not a coincidence. I've seen this happen in other ways. I've seen people get sick during a gospel meeting about the time I thought they were going to do something. Well, anybody get sick, you know. Not in a situation like that. I've seen people that company would fall in on them. All of a sudden, some old lost uncle or granny or aunt or somebody drops in out of the blue that they hadn't seen in 20 years. Oh, that's a coincidence. No, it wasn't. It interrupted their going to the meeting, and they missed out. But the worst one, I guess I saved the worst to last. This is the one that hurts my heart. I was holding a meeting in Arkansas one year. It was a 10-day meeting. And this man and his wife started coming. Well, they were just like little sparrows. They just as friendly as they could be, and we buddied up to them. And we got to know them. Darlene and I got to know them, and we were visiting with them. You know, I thought there was a great opportunity. They were people in their probably late 40s or something like that. On Saturday, the last Saturday of the meeting, they asked us to come over to their house, which we're always glad to do. So we went over to their house, and we visited, and then we preached a little bit, talked about the gospel. Very little opposition. And in a few minutes, and I'm talking about as late, I said to him, "You believe in Jesus, don't you?" "Yeah." I said, "You want to change your life and repentance, don't you?" "Yeah." I said, "You want to confess Jesus as the Son of God, don't you?" "Yeah." He even agreed with baptism, and he was a member of a big Baptist church there. Yeah. Well, again, I hit him up with a midnight baptizing spiel. Let's go down here to the creek or the pond, and we'll just get you and your wife tonight and announce it tomorrow. You know what he said. Well, we don't think that'd be the thing to do. We're going to go down there where we've been going, and we're going to tell them that we're leaving. I said, "Don't do that. You don't have to do that. They'll figure it out in a day or two. Just come on, and we'll get you started in the Lord's church, the one that you're going to want to be a member of in Judgment Day." "No, we're going to go down there in the morning." So they did. He told me, he said, "We'll be there for dinner after church." He said, "We'll be there for the singing, but we're going down there where we've been going tomorrow morning." So he went on. And after services, we're going to have dinner. You know what I know? He won't be here. I'm sorry to tell you, I've had too much experience with that kind of stuff. And that kind of experience is not happy. I knew he wouldn't be there. Think he'll be there for the singing? No, he won't be there for the singing. Why not? I'll just tell you in a minute. I know he won't be there. About time for the services that evening, he and his wife drove up, got out of their pickup like two sheep-killing dogs, and came walking over. And I said, "We missed you today." He said, "Yeah." I said, "We had things come up." I said, "Well, are you ready to obey the gospel?" See, I'm trying to keep this up. And he said, "No." I said, "What happened? What happened?" He said, "They talked us out of it." I said, "They talked you out of it." And I did this again. I said, "They talked you out of believing in Jesus." "No, we believe in Jesus." I said, "They talked you out of repenting
No, we can't believe it. We can't. I said, they talked you out of confessing Jesus as the Son of God. No, we believe he's the Son of God. This, I thought, would probably be the Son of God. I said, they talked you out of being baptized. No, I said, we think you need to be baptized.
I said, what did they talk you out of?
They talked us out of it. That's the only excuse he had. They talked us out of it.
You want to know what happened? I'm about to read it to you. And don't think that this is something that doesn't happen. The 8th chapter of the book of Luke, down at verse 12, here's what happens in these situations, and this is what we need to be aware of. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Do you know that happens? Here comes the devil. What's the devil going to do? Take it out of your heart. Keep you from obeying it. He doesn't want you to obey the gospel. And here's what he will do. He'll take it away from you. Now don't roll your eyes about that. Because that's the work the devil does. He takes it away from people. And if you stutter about obeying the gospel, he may get it away from you. You need to obey the gospel whenever you see the need. That's what I would encourage you, because the devil can take it away from you. Well, I could talk about a lot more things. You can see I got my head rolling with all kinds of examples. But I want to talk about a couple of other things before we quit this morning. If I died last night, I'd be concerned, was I faithful to my Lord? Was I faithful to my Lord? Now, by that, I mean, did I study the Bible on a regular basis? Have you ever thought about what Bible study entails? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, Paul said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished with all good works. What is this? This is the Word of God. I talked about this one night this week. This is inspired. You know, people ask me sometimes, don't you ever get worried or disgusted or discouraged about preaching? And I don't know how to answer that, really. I've been preaching full time, I believe it's 57 years, and I've never gotten to the point that I was discouraged and ready to quit. Do you know why? I'm going to show you. See this little book right here? This is the only book in the world that can take the sorriest human being that ever lived, immoral, ungodly, unholy, unrighteous in every way, take men and women in that condition and turn them into sons and daughters of God. This is all it'll do. And you see why I like to preach? I want to see that happen. I hope you feel the same. We have the opportunity to show people what to do to save their soul. That shouldn't be something that you ever get tired of doing. But I find that this is something sometimes that people forget about. Study the Bible and be ready to give an answer for what you believe. That's something's important. When you study the Bible, that's God talking to you. And it's very valuable. People ask me sometimes, what can I do to improve my Christian life? My answer is always this. The best thing you can do for yourself is indoctrinate yourself, or program yourself, or brainwash yourself with the Word of God. You can do that. And in so doing, you can withstand the devil. He won't come up and take it away from you. Because you can withstand the things that the devil has to offer. If you know what the Bible says. And that's what you and I need to be willing to do. Second, and hand in hand with this, if I died last night, I'd be concerned, did I pray? I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things in the Bible that are difficult for me, hard for me, but here's maybe the hardest. That you and I, as mortal human beings, you and me can speak to Almighty God. What about it? We can talk to Almighty God. Not only can we talk to Him, He will listen to us. Did you know that? Not only will He listen to us, He'll answer our prayers. I've seen people get discouraged at prayer. Had one man tell me that prayer was no good, never worked for him. He was discouraged. Well, let me tell you something. Prayer is always answered by God. Always. Just remember, it has two answers.
Now we think we'd like to God to answer our prayer with a good strong yes.
But you know, there's another answer to prayer.
You know what it is? It's a good strong no.
And you know which one you'll get when you ask God? The one that's best for you. That's one you'll get. You know, there used to be an old country western song, "Thank God for unanswered prayers." Well, there's a whole lot to be said for that. Those unanswered prayers may be a good stout no that God's telling you. And it'll be for your benefit. Take advantage of talking to God. Now, you've got the opportunity to talk to God. You've got the opportunity to listen to Him. If you died last night, you'd be concerned. Did you take advantage of some of that? Because those are important things. Let's do a little bit more. What about the idea to refrain from evil? This world you and I live in is evil. Evil is a word I don't use very often, to tell you the truth, because it's a wicked word. Evil is. But our world is consumed with evil. And this is something which we need to be concerned about. James, the first chapter, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows, and their afflictions, and keep himself unspotted from the world. What are we supposed to do? Keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's a hard job, as you well know. But that's what we're supposed to be doing. If I died last night, I'd be concerned that I keep myself unspotted for the world. I would hope so. Again, another one. Why is it, a man asked me one time, that I have to love the brethren? Huh? Why do I have to love the brethren? I just taught on that. And I wanted to say, you mean besides the 16 verses I just read to you? But I didn't say that. You know, I begin to think about that. Why did he have to love the brethren? One of Linwood's songs a few years back, Linwood had a song in there. We love the brethren because his blood has made us one. Why do we love each other? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, has made us, you and me, one. So you need to be good to me. I need to be good to you. We have to love the brethren. And I got to thinking, you know, some of these, and I know there's nobody like that, like this here, but we've got some ill brethren in some places, interested in revenge, interested in getting even, or jealousy, or fussing, or petty things, or bickering. Nobody like that here, but I'm going to tell you what about that. If you was one of those bickering, jealous, envious brothers, and you died last night, do you think you'd be interested in picking a fight? You know the answer. Why, certainly not. I mean, I'm a good guy. I love the brethren. I'm good to them. What you hear, I'm going to hug his neck. But they forget about that sometimes when they're going about their everyday life. We have responsibility to love the brethren. Some of the worst things that I get into are with my brethren, and they're sort of accidental sometimes. I'll be holding a meeting. Some of the brethren say, "Let's go down to Cracker Barrel tomorrow and about 8 o'clock and have coffee." So we were doing that one time, and everybody's having a good time, and the Cracker Barrel restaurant was just overwhelmed with people wanting to eat. All we were doing is drinking coffee. And there was a brother with us, sat down at the end of the table. And this little waitress that was waiting on us, he was growling at her all the time. He was chewing on her because she wasn't getting the coffee fast enough. He wasn't getting the coffee like he thought he should. And he just keeps raving on her. And I'm sitting down at the other end. Now, I'll never do this again. But I didn't do anything. Bet the little girl's crying. And you know why we should have seen it? Why don't you invite her to church? I'm sure she'd like to come and have you rail on her every Sunday. Don't forget who you are. You are a representative of Jesus Christ. You're an ambassador for the Lord's cause. And you want to put on the demonstration that you're living a good life and that you're not mean at the world. You cannot be as mean as a snake and go to heaven. You just can't. John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. If I had died last night, I would probably be interested in that, because I wouldn't want to stand in judgment and have Jesus ask me, why didn't you love the brethren? That would not be a good situation. Well, here's another one. Was I faithful in my attendance? We talked about this one night in some detail. The Lord's church in about the last 3 years has dealt with people who forgot to go to church. They didn't forget to go to church. There was something ahead of going to church. You know, and if you'll read over in Leviticus in the Old Testament, which is a shadow of the new, when God built the tabernacle, you know what he told the Israelites? When you make your sacrifice, don't do it at home. Don't do it in a field. Don't do it in a grove. Take your sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. If you do it anywhere else, we're going to put you to death. Why did he do that? To keep Israel out of idolatry. That's fine. You don't put something ahead of God. You want to make a sacrifice? Take it to the door of the tabernacle. You can't do it out there. You can't do it at home or anywhere else. That was the whole purpose to begin with. And I hope that you remember that. This commandment that we have in Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What do? We don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Why not? Because when you do, you put something ahead of God. And that is idolatry. Whatever it is. I've talked about this one time. You know, I used to know a lot of people. This is sort of slacked off now. That love to go to Yellowstone National Park on a vacation. And it is a beautiful place. But you know, I'm just going to guess, and I'd say it's at least 300 miles to a faithful church from Yellowstone. Well, what are you going to do? You know, this is a chance of a lifetime. I get so sick of that. You know, we're going to do this. You know, we're going to Europe. Now, where we're going, there's not any church. This is a chance of a lifetime. Yeah, that's what you think. Maybe a lifetime if you forsake the assembly. Because we have to put God first. The Bible teaches that we're not to forsake the assembly. This is something we're supposed to do. I suppose some of y'all knew Brother Gary Cannon. Brother Gary Cannon went to Healton all of his young life to church, and he and I were really good friends. We enjoyed each other's company. One day, Gary and I were talking about our mothers. We were about the same age, and our mothers were about the same age, and they had both died. And Gary was talking about his mother. He said, I'm going to tell you something about my mama. He said, me and my brother, in the summertime, if there was a Little League baseball game on and we were in a gospel meeting, we knew where we'd be. He said, you know, if it's wintertime and there was a football game going on and there's a gospel meeting going on at the same time, we knew where we'd be. I didn't know where this is going. I've heard things like that. I didn't know if this was going to wind up sour or not. And then Gary said, I'm glad that Mama taught us to go to church. Glad Mama taught us to go to church. See how that is? That was the thing which is important to him. All that other stuff is not important. I see today people are eat up with sports. We got a little slogan, soccer moms and all that. I try to hold the meeting, and they're running here and yonder and over there hollering the kids to piano lessons and ballet lessons and football and basketball and tennis. And we're trying to hold a meeting. All you mamas and daddies that are living your life with your kids, let me tell you something. They're not going to be professional athletes. No, they're not. They're not going to be able to make $1 million playing football. They're not. But I want to tell you something about them. 15 minutes after they graduate from high school, it's over. It's all over. And you spin your wheels trying to keep them away from the Lord's house, involved in something else. And now, then, all of a sudden, that was just a useless effort. You want to put the Lord first. If I died, I'd be concerned whether or not I'd done that. There's a couple of more. I believe two more I've got. If I died last night, I'd be concerned, did I save any souls? you know, we're instructed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every preacher, or to every creature. That's what we're supposed to do.
And I illustrate it like this. And our brother prayed this morning, and I appreciate it. Thank God somebody came and brought me the gospel. That's it. That's my mother, or my father, or my husband, or my wife, or my favorite preacher. They brought me the gospel. You mean, here I've got the gospel.
Now, what are you going to do with it? I hope you see the need to take it to someone else. The Christian religion is a teaching religion. Teach someone else. Give somebody else the same opportunity that you had. If I died, I'd be concerned. Did I save any souls? I had a brother. He's a lot older than I was at the time. And he told me once, he said, you know, I'm going to take early retirement. He said, I'm going to retire at 62, I believe he said. And he said, me and the wife, we're going to pull our little camp trailer down in the woods, that little church down there, and we'll just plug it in, and I'm going to preach. He said, I think I can help him, don't you? I've known this guy for years. He never met a stranger. He had a good grasp of the Bible. He could teach. And I thought to myself, yeah. But when's he going to do that? When he got to be 62, he was going to take early retirement. That worries me, you see. I believe he was 60 then. And he was going to retire early and pull his little trailer down and serve the Lord. Now, I've been at this long enough now that that's like you ring an alarm to me when people begin to put their good deeds in the future. I don't know why we do that. Have you ever thought about the future? You know, for instance, we're going to do this tomorrow. You know, there's no such thing as tomorrow. I don't know why it's in the dictionary. Why do you got the dictionary says tomorrow? Tomorrow never comes. How about, you know, I've done all good, so you know, it's yesterday. Yesterday's already passed. Yesterday's over. Whatever you intend to do, it's too late. Tomorrow never comes. You'll never get anything done. When do you do it? Today. That's all you got. And I'd be concerned if I died last night, did I do anything today for the Lord's cause? Because that'd be something I was interested in. If I died last night, I'd be concerned what kind of an influence did I leave. One year, in the wintertime, a church in Oklahoma City called me and they said, we're going to have a little meeting up here just with local preachers and teachers, and we'd like for you to take part. I said, okay. They said, we'd like you to talk on influence. And I thought for a minute, let's talk about that. I don't remember having a lesson about influence. I didn't tell him. That's what I was thinking. Influence. And I finally said, okay, I'll preach on influence. And you know what? I'm really glad I did. As far as I know, your influence is the only thing that you have that lives after you die. Do you know that? It is an amazing thing, influence. I've had people tell me, I had the best old grandma. You know, grandma's kept me out of a lot of trouble. Something's a temptation, I think, what would grandma do? And I just take the right angle, the right position. Bless grandma's heart. I'm thankful for grandma, too. That's the way you want to be remembered, isn't it? You don't want to be remembered as I had a mean old grandpa or a mean old grandma, and you know they've done so many evil things to me. It's ruined my life, and I don't believe that. That's choices you make, but nonetheless, that's excuses people have. You don't want that kind of an influence. You want to leave a good influence. If that's what you're going to do, you have to do it now. I would hope if I died last night that I would have left the influence of my family and upon those I come in contact with, that the Lord's church and the assembly of the church are more important than sports or TV or anything else. I'd be willing to ask that I demonstrate that a knowledge of God and His Word are more important than worldly wisdom. That I teach my children modesty and purity of heart are more important than the fads and fashions of this world. Did I teach that what God thinks about you is more important than what your friends think about you? Did I set an example before my children of brotherly love, patience, kind speaking, forgiveness? Or did I teach them to be jealous and angry and mean? I would be concerned, did I demonstrate the idea that I was seeking the kingdom of heaven first? Or did I show that every worldly success was more important? I had a thing happen to me I was holding a meeting, and I had a young preacher with me, and this young woman got to come into the meeting. And she asked us about Thursday or Friday, would we come over to her house and study with her? Yes, sir, that's what we like to do. So we went over to her house, and she asked me what she needed to do to be saved. And I was really glad. I thought, that's what I want to tell people. So I started in right here, and we thought, believe, repent, and confession. And then we got to baptism. And she said, hold it. My daddy was the best daddy in the world. And he taught me and my sister we didn't have to be baptized to be saved. And I said, you know, I'm not going to say your daddy's lost. I don't say things like that. But you don't want to be lost too. And here's the way I look at this. If you've got loved ones that are lost, and like I say, I don't know, and I'm not the judge, which I'm thankful to say, do you know they don't want you to be lost? They don't want you saying, if he's lost, I'm going to be lost too. And well, I know that. I know it. And the story that tells me this is found over in Luke chapter 16. Here a rich man died. The Bible said he lifted up his eyes being in torment. This man's got a lot of trouble. There is a fix between him and the good things, a great gulf. He can't go from here over there. He'll never get over there. He's begging for a little drip of water, which might cling to the end of a person's finger. A little teeny drip of water. You know, he's not got that drip of water yet, and he never will get it. Now, he's got a lot of bad things going on, but he's going to shut it down right here at the last and tell us what's the worst. He said, Father Abraham, I've got five brothers back on earth. Would you send Lazarus back to earth to tell them, don't come to this place? See, he didn't want somebody to be lost because they were following him. But you would not believe the people that I'd tell me, if my mama's lost or my daddy's lost, I'll just be lost too. That's a total misunderstanding of what it's all about. They don't want you to be lost. I know that from this man right here. If I died last night, I'd be concerned whether I did those things that were right in the sight of God regardless. Last of all, and this is my conclusion, and I'll just paraphrase this. James 4, beginning verse 13. Go to now, you that say tomorrow, the next day, we will go into such and such a city and buy and sell and get gain. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wills and I live, we'll do this or the other. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanishes away. That's the way we need to look at it. This life that you and I are in is short. The older I get, the more I realize how short it is. And if there's something you need to do it now. I've got a list of things here. You human beings are funny. Most of us, if there's something we really want to do, we make some room for it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I know I'm busy, but you know, this is something I really, really want to do. Well, listen to this list. There's probably something on here that you'd really like to do. We make time for ABC, CBS, NBC, CNN, TNN, TNA, PBS, ESPN, NFL, AFL, NBA, RCA, POA, NRA, PTA, ECU, OU, OSU, BASS, FFA, FHA, and for sure, you'll make some time in your life for the IRS, the FBI, the DDS, the MD, the RN, the PD, and the DA. Well, here's our conclusion. You better make some time for G-O-D before U-D-I-E. Better make some time for God before you die. I'm ready to close for this morning. If you're here this morning and you never obeyed the gospel, this is your opportunity. This is the best time you will ever have. You can't do it yesterday. It's over. And tomorrow is a shot in the dark. What do you do? You have to do it when you have the opportunity. So if you've intended to obey the gospel, may I encourage you to do so. Is there a Christian here this morning? And you need to make correction in your Christian life. If we can assist you, we'd be happy to do so. Want to be the class? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?